If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Matthew, and we'll be in a couple of places in that book, and we'll begin in chapter 11 of the book of Matthew. I want to speak to you tonight about the humility of Jesus, the humility of Jesus. Our Lord Jesus, in his ministry, gave us several examples of humility and tried to teach his disciples and, of course, his followers, being us, about humility. Of course, the greatest example is the cross, where he humbled himself to the death of the cross, becoming a servant. There was a time when he took a towel and a basin and he washed his disciples' feet as a common slave would have done. He humbled himself in that way. And of course, this was the Lord of glory doing this. This was the creator of all creation. He was the one who knows every subatomic particle that there is intimately well. He has knowledge of everything in this universe and is all-powerful and all-knowing. And yet we see him being humble. And in that culture which he ministered during that day, it was rife with arrogance, and humility was not something that was prized or sought after, much like today. And our Lord speaks in Matthew chapter 11. He is speaking to his disciples. And in verse 28, he says this to them. It says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble," or lowly, "in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, if you've been a member of this church for more than 30 minutes, you've heard the pastor preach about humility and about our Lord's favorite passage and what his favorite quotation is about humility. And of course, that's found in three passages, and one's in Matthew chapter 23, and I'll read that. And then there's also Luke 14 and Luke 18. And our Lord speaks this about humility, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Three times our Lord says those things. And of course, when he says something three times, that means it has three times the importance. He is trying to get this across to us that we need to be humble in our lives. And of course, he takes those words and he is actually bringing three verses from the Old Testament together. Psalm 18:27, Proverbs 3:34, and Isaiah 57:15. He is bringing those together into that one saying. He is calling us to be humble, but he also says, "You need to be like me, for I am humble." Now, there have been those in history who have said, "Well, this cannot be a true saying of Jesus, because who would claim to be humble?" And so veracity is doubted as to this saying, because no one would claim humility, because to claim it means to not possess it, according to, quote, scholars. But our Lord did claim humility. And he did so in a day where humility was despised. And you must understand that the Greeks and the Romans hated the concept of humility. In fact, the word that is used in the New Testament for humility is not found in any Greek writing until after the 2nd century AD. And then it is only used to describe Christianity in a very demeaning way. They take the very word that the New Testament writers and the Greek writers would describe Christianity as something that was humble, something that was to be despised. The Greeks and the Romans saw humility as something that only a common slave would possess, or someone who had been conquered. Humility was something that you did not call another person. You didn't say, "Well, that's a humble man." That was an insult. Because in Greek culture and in Roman culture, the virtues that were sought after all were linked to ambition. Virtues like courage and self-control and wisdom in the worldly sense, justice, but never humility, being humble. That was something that was not sought after or seen to be advantageous in one's life. Well, just like today, it seems our culture is pursuing the same path that the Greeks and the Romans pursued regarding humility. Humility today is not taught. It's much like Latin. Latin is a dead language, and humility is a dead virtue in our culture. We don't seek after it. When's the last time you've heard of teachers teaching humility as a virtue in school? We don't teach that. We don't pursue that. In Bill Bennett's book, The Book of Virtues, there are all these virtues in that book, but humility is conspicuously absent from the book of virtues. And yet it is something that our Lord Jesus tells us that we are to pursue. Our children today are not taught to be humble. They see arrogance displayed on every corner and every television set. They see athletes parading around with absolute hubris. They see entertainers that walk on the red carpet, spouting themselves off as experts when all they are is just someone who's been trained how to act. But yet, we hold them up as examples and people who are experts. Our politicians have little or no humility. If they do show humility, it's usually false humility, and it's usually something for political gain. Business leaders talk about service, but it is only service in the sense of how do we boost our sales and not really serving in a humble way. Even in pulpits, you see a lack of humility today. We don't prize this virtue, humility. It's not something that we seek after. We're slowly adopting the Greek and Roman concepts of national and individual arrogance as something to be good and pursued, because that is what brings us the greatest benefit in this life. Not humility, because humility is something that gets you walked over and stepped on. You need to stand up for yourself and climb the ladder and knock people off, and you need to be confident in all that you do in and of yourself. But not humble. Not humble. It's not taught. It's seen as a weakness and a hindrance to getting ahead in life. But if we're going to be followers of the Lord Jesus, we're going to have to be a humble people. Not an arrogant people, but a humble people. Jesus said that he was humble. Now, is this, what kind of an estimate of this is he saying about himself? Is he saying that, well, I'm nothing, and is this some kind of cringing, self-deprecating assessment of who he was? Absolutely not. Because when we look at the Lord's words, we see over and over where he gives an honest assessment of who he is. When he says in Matthew chapter 5, you have heard it said, and he says, but I say to you. Moses says this, but let me give you a proper interpretation of what Moses is saying, as if those people could not understand Moses. They didn't. They missed it. There was a woman at a well, and he was talking to her, and he said, well, give me some water. And she said, you have nothing to draw with. And he said, you know, if you knew who it was you were speaking to, you would ask of him to give you living water. He said that a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon, I mean, he was a great king. One of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. And Jesus says, I am greater than Solomon. He says, I am the good shepherd. And by the way, the title that the Lord Jesus prized the most was that of shepherd. And being a shepherd was not something to be proud of. It was a humble occupation. The Egyptians hated shepherds. And in Israel, they were seen as someone who were on the, they were on the lower end of the scale. They tended sheep. They stayed out in the fields, and they were usually nasty and dirty, and they did an essential but not a glamorous work. But yet he called himself a shepherd. Then Jesus would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Someone said, "Well, how can you be humble and claim that?" He is just simply giving a proper and honest assessment of who he is. Jesus said, "I am from above, but you are from below." He said that you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father, exalted, lifted up. He said, "You will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And he said, "Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son." And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And we could go on and on quoting verse after verse where our Lord makes astounding statements of who he is, which if any one of us were to make those statements, they would lock us up as a lunatic. They would say, "There's something wrong with that person." Because it would make us seem absolutely arrogant to claim such things. But for Jesus to claim it, it's absolutely natural. And we embrace those things. But yet he's humble at the same time. He's the august Lord of glory. He is the creator of all things. And yet he humbles himself as a servant. And he is trying to teach his disciples and teach us about true humility. So, I want us to look at an example tonight of how the Lord tries to teach us about humility. And he takes a little child over Matthew 18, and he uses a child to teach us how to be humble. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 18 and look at what our Lord does. And in verse 1 of chapter 18, we'll begin reading. And at that time, the disciples came to Jesus, and here it is. Here's the arrogance that we see. Same thing. Every one of us says, "Who is the greatest?" A few years back, there was an athlete who said, "I am the greatest." And just a few days ago, we saw that same athlete could barely walk, could barely function. There at the Olympics, there Muhammad Ali, halting, shaking. Long has his glory passed. And of course, there would be other athletes today who would say, "I am the greatest." And their same glory will fade because greatness is something that passes unless you are the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he does to answer those who are saying, "Hey, tell us about the who's the greatest in the kingdom." And Jesus called a little child to him and set him, now this would be a child under the age of 13, and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." And I'll stop right there. This would have been absolutely shocking. Because number one, what can a child teach us? Children in that day and time were just seen as, well, they're just people who are waiting to grow into adulthood. They are to be silent. They're to be seen and not heard, but they cannot teach us anything. We cannot learn anything from a child. And Jesus takes a child and sets the child in the midst and says, "Let me teach you a lesson in life and about humility by using this little child." There is no ancient culture that would have ever said you can learn anything from a child, much less being humble as a child. This was something that was completely shocking and foreign to these people, for him to call this child and say, "This is how you're to be. You're to be humble like a little child." And I want us to look tonight about some characteristics of humility found in children and what they can teach us about being humble and about how we enter the kingdom of God. The first thing is that There's the trust of a child. Now, remember, Jesus in chapter 11 says, come to me. Well, a child is completely trusting. They will, when someone says, come here, they'll come to them. You see, you have to train a child not to be trusting. You have to say, don't talk to strangers. Don't accept something from someone you don't know. Don't get in a car with someone you've never seen before. We have to train our children not to be trusting because a child naturally wants to trust people. And Jesus says, come unto me. You must put your faith in me. You must be trusting in me. And so we see the trust of a child. A child is a trusting person. And Jesus trusted God more than anyone in history. We see him over and over and over again putting his trust in God. He is constantly modeling and teaching us about trusting in the Father. We see him praying relentlessly. In the night, he is praying. In the morning, he is praying. He is always withdrawing to a secret place to pray. It is obvious to everyone that he trusts in God. We see him crying out to his Father. We see him being about his Father's business, trusting in the Lord. He would say, the Son can do nothing apart from the Father. I trust in God. He would say, hey, have faith in God. If you have faith in God, you can move mountains. He would relentlessly be saying, trust in God. In fact, his enemies would taunt him with this very characteristic. Over in the 27th chapter of Matthew, he is on the cross. And here he's on the cross, and here he begins to be taunted. They actually taunt him with three things. They say three things about him. Now, this is just kind of free. We got plenty of time. Chapter 27, verse 38. Listen to what happens here. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, one on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed and wagged their heads, saying, here's the first taunt and accusation, which actually is true. There's truth in every one of these accusations, but yet these people who are saying it don't realize what they're saying. You who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Well, he said, I will destroy the temple. His body was going to die and would be raised up again. And they didn't realize what they were actually saying was actually true and that this would be fulfilled. If you are the Son of God, this is their taunt. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. They're mocking him. They're taunting him. Here's the second one. Verse 41, likewise, the chief priest also mocking with the scribes and the elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. That was true. Now, it was not true in that he didn't have the ability to save himself because he could have called legions of angels. But it was not in his nature to save himself. You see, it's in my nature to save myself. I mean, if I get in a jam, I mean, I'm saving Stan Lewis's neck. You know, I'm going to look out for me. I'm going to save me. I mean, every one of us are so selfish and so arrogant, we want to save ourselves, but not Jesus. He would save others, but himself, he would not and could not save because it was not in his nature to save himself. And while they were hurling this accusation, what they were saying is, this is true. He could not save himself because it was not in his nature to be selfish. It was in his nature to be humble and to be a servant. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. Here's the third one. His faith was on such display and so apparent that everyone knew he trusted God. He trusted in God, verse 43, let him deliver him now if he will have him. In other words, if he trusted God, well, let God just say, if God would take him, let him have him. We don't believe God wants him. So they were insulting his heritage. They were insulting his connection to God, saying, he's not the Son of God. The world says these three insults every day when they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They question his power. They question his authority. They question whether he is truly the Son of God. And that's what these people were doing here. For he said, I am the Son of God. He trusted in God. His last words before he died showed his trust. Father, Into your hands I commit my spirit. What an act of faith. What an act of trust. His last words were a declaration of, I trust you. Why? Because he is the child, the son, the only begotten of the Father. And he trusted God as a child. And that's what he says for us. We must humble ourselves as children and trust in God. The second characteristic found in the humility of a child is that of curiosity. The curiosity of a child. He said, learn of me, back in chapter 11. You know, if you're going to learn, you must be humble. You must admit that you don't know something and someone else does. When he says, come and learn from me, he's saying, I want to teach you. If you'll humble yourselves, I will teach you these things. Children are naturally curious. Children will drive you insane with questions. Why this? And what about this? And what about that? I mean, you'll be in the car with your kids, and they're just asking question after question after question. After all, he says, enough questions. I've said that before to my girls. Stop asking questions. But what I'm saying to them is stop. You need to deny your very nature. Quit being a learner. Stop doing what you naturally do as a child, which is wanting to be curious and wanting to learn. And that is what we're to be. If we're going to humble ourselves, we must be a natural learner, always learning from the Lord. You see, a learner is someone, when they come into a classroom, they sit on the front row, they've got their notes out, and they're taking notes. But that student that walks in the classroom, they throw their books on the table, and they sit down in the back, and they got their arms crossed, and they sit there, and they look up at the ceiling, and what they're saying is, you can't teach me anything. I know it all. I dare you to teach me something. It's arrogance. And when we stop learning, we have said to the Lord, you can't teach me. I know enough. And we've stopped being humble. We've stopped growing. And the Lord is saying, you need to be curious as a child. You see, as we grow, we hit a point in our growth where we begin to think that I know it all. It's called the teenage years. I've got one in just a few short days. We'll hit 13. And like her father before her, she will no doubt begin to think through time that, well, you know what? I know more than mom and dad. It's just a natural thing. We begin to believe, hey, we've got this thing all figured out. And then as we grow and go through life, we get, you know, go through the hard knocks and we get hammered a few times, we realize, you know what? Mom and dad weren't all that dumb. They really were pretty smart. And then we find ourselves coming back to mom and dad and maybe making an apology in some form or fashion or beginning to ask for help and wisdom, hopefully, in days to come. Realizing, you know what? They've got some wisdom. We become a learner again. As Christians, we must avoid this very syndrome to where we think, I've got it figured out. I know the Bible. I know what I'm doing as a Christian. I don't need help. I don't need to learn anymore. I can just put the book on the shelf, just put it on autopilot and go. And what a dangerous, terrible, tragic mentality that is, to stop being a learner. It takes genuine humility to remain a learner of Christ for all of our lives. Senior adults, let me challenge you. Don't think, hey, I've been to Sunday school classes, and I've taught Sunday school classes, and I've helped with the youth, and I've been to lock-ins, and I helped with the kids, and I did all the things. I'm done. I'm going to just sit back and just coast on into home here. Don't do that. Continue being curious. Continue being a learner. Learn of me. And the last characteristic of humility found in a child is that of the values of a child. The trust of a child, the curiosity, but also the values. He said, take my yoke upon you. In other words, we must value his yoke. We must value being a servant of him rather than serving ourselves. take on the values of a child. You take a small child, you can give them a little box. And in that box can be a 3-carat diamond ring. And you give it to them, and within 5 minutes, the ring will be somewhere on the floor somewhere, and they'll be playing with that box and think it's the coolest thing that there is. Because they've got no sense of the value of that ring. They just, their value is that box there. Children have a whole different way of valuing things. Children typically value relationships more than stuff. A child values the relationship to its parents above all things. You can discipline a child, and within 5 minutes after disciplining that child is hugging you and kissing you and saying, I love you. They're not mad and sold up and saying, I'll never speak to you again and walk out the door. No, because they value that relationship. And that's how we must be. We must take on the values of the Lord, which means taking on the values of a child, of valuing the relationships. You know, Disney has hit on this. They realize that when they make a movie, that the thing that the child values the most and speaks to children who will watch those films the most is that parent-child relationship. That is why in so many Disney movies, you will see some parent that gets killed or is absent or has died. You think of all the Disney films where there is an absent parent or a parent gets the axe. Bambi, some evil hunter killed Bambi's parents. Lion King, Scar kills his father. Cinderella, Lilo and Stitch. Finding Nemo, the barracuda kills his mother right there in the beginning. I mean, it's stupid. That was hard to watch. I mean, for an adult, it was hard to watch. The Little Mermaid, she doesn't have a mom. Beauty and the Beast, where's Belle's mom at? Who knows? She's, you know, all she's got is this doddering old father that she's got. Fox and the Hound. The Jungle Book, Aladdin, he's an orphan. I forget the girl's name. She doesn't have a mother, just her doddering old father. Tarzan, Snow White, Treasure Planet, Pocahontas, Hunchback of Notre Dame, all those movies. Well, Disney's not stupid. They realize, hey, when children watch this, they're worrying about that relationship. And that's what creates the tension in a child's life. Because they value above everything else the parent-child relationship. But as we grow, things begin to change, don't they? We begin to become strategic in our relationships. See, as children, you can take a group of children and you can put them in a room and they'll begin to play with each other and they won't know anything about social status or race or family background or who's got money or who doesn't. They'll just play together and have a big time. But as we get older, the prejudice begins to creep in and we begin to get strategic in our relationships. How can I get more? If I know this person, I don't need to know that person because they don't have much and they don't have any influence. And the relationships begin to change. And we become cynical and jaded in our relationships, rather than trusting and pure. And our relationship with God is often polluted that same way. What can God give me? How can I manipulate him? I'll do this, Lord, if you'll do that. The quid pro quo thing. And God, he doesn't play. He values the relationship. He says, come to me as a little child. Value the relationship that you have with me. That's why he sent Jesus to die for us, so that we would have a relationship with him. A child values that relationship. It's not just a tool to get something. It's not just a way to manipulate and get what we want. It's all there is. It's all consuming for a child. And for us, our relationship with Jesus Christ should be all-consuming. It should be what we think about. It should be so precious to us that no matter what is in this life, it will go away, and we don't care if we lose it all as long as we keep the relationship with Jesus Christ. We'll let nothing get in the way or stop us from being in relationship with him. Nothing is important to keep us away from God because He's our parent. He's our father. Relationship. Humility. Jesus takes that little child and says, if you want to be in the kingdom, you must become like a little child. Like a little child, how they trust, and how they learn, curious, and how they value the things that are important in life. I want to read from two places of Scripture, Isaiah 66 and verse 2, and then from 1 Peter. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament says. But on this one I will look. This is God speaking through Isaiah. On him who is poor and of a contrite or humble spirit, who trembles at my word. And then 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And this is exactly what Jesus said. Casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. Humility is what we must have in order to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because you don't strut into the kingdom. You don't strut into the throne room. Arrogant people do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who are humble and realize, I am lost, I'm a sinner, I have nothing to offer God. He has everything, I have nothing. I am bankrupt, he has the wealth of the universe. And Lord, without you, I can do nothing. And we come and we bow our knee to him and we say, Lord, I give myself to you. I humble myself under your lordship. I accept your grace that you've given me that I did not deserve. And we humble ourselves like a little child. Tonight, if you've never done that, if that's not been your journey in life, it's been a life and a journey of arrogance, then tonight, I'm going to ask you to hear what the Holy Spirit has been saying to you through people, through the Word of God, through preaching, through encounters where he's been saying, humble yourself and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace, you are saved. Through faith is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's nothing you can do. And then, Christian, tonight, if you've stopped living like a child, trusting the Lord, being curious, if you've stopped learning, if you've stopped being like a child in the eyes of our Lord, and you've started to cross your arms and say, I've got it from here. I'll take it. I'm self-sufficient. I'm going to ask you tonight to allow the Lord to break you and to break up the hard, fallow ground and humble yourself again unto the Lord Jesus, saying, Lord, here am I. Send me. You know, in that whole passage of Isaiah, it says, when King Uzziah died, the smoke filled the temple. You know why King Uzziah died? Because he strutted into the temple one day and he tried to create the smoke and the incense on the altar himself. This great, wonderful king became arrogant in his sufficiency. And he was cursed with leprosy and then he died. And whenever he died, it says, then the smoke filled the temple, as if God was saying, no person will bring about the glory. No one will strut into my presence. Only I will bring smoke and glory into the temple. Tonight, if you're full of arrogance, understand that there's no glory in your life. But if you'll humble yourself, the Holy Spirit will bring the glory back into your heart, into your life, and into your ministry.